Beloved, would you turn with me tonight in your Bible to Matthew and chapter 6. Matthew and chapter 6. I'd like for us to turn our attention tonight to the problem in the Scriptures of what does it mean in the name of Jesus? What do we mean in the name? What does the name mean to us? And I'd like to start with the model prayer that the Lord gave us. And we've had a lesson on part of this before. And in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, the Lord Jesus says to us, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Beloved, I notice as I read this that prayer ends and begins with worship. Look here at the very first of this. Our Father, the very confession, the very statement that God is Father, the very statement that God is Father is an act of worship. And so the Lord says to us here that even the admission and the calling upon Him as Father is an act of worship. And then you say, in who art in heaven, the very fact that you and I acknowledge to God as we pray, that He is above us. He's not confined like we are. That we have the tendency in most of our lives to put God down on our level and to pull God down. But when we admit that He's really in heaven, then He is above us. We do answer to someone. We are accountable. That's an act of worship. And so then it ends, I notice, in verse 13, saying, "Thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, thine is the glory." And so we see that actually prayer is a petition sandwiched between worship and adoration. This prayer began with adoration and worship, and it ended with prayer and adoration and worship. Beloved, every great prayer in the Bible, if you studied your Bible and just got all the prayers, sis, that are in the Bible and began to study them, you would notice that all the great prayers in the Bible begin with worship and adoration. For example, in Acts chapter 4, do you remember? The disciples had been called in, and they had been told by the Sanhedrin and threatened never again to preach in the name of Jesus. Now, had they done that, that would have been the end of the church, you see. As something that the Lord had set up, He'd have done something else if no one ever spoke in the name of Jesus again. And so, it's amazing what happened to them when they were threatened and sent out. You and I would have imagined that they would have come out saying, "God, did you see what they did to us?" But in chapter 4 of the book of Acts, verse 24, that's not what happens. They come out and say, when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God in one accord and said, "Lord God, Thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them." And so what do? They come out praising and adoring and worshiping God and beholding God for who He is, Creator of the heavens and the earth. Instead of just, see, God already knew their problem. They didn't have to tell Him about the problem. First, they beheld God and got in contact with God and worshiped God. You see, you and I come and we're confronted with a problem, and the problem seems to us like a mountain, enormous mountain. That's because we've not gotten a hold of true faith. True faith, real Bible faith, is seeing Jesus Christ as being greater than your problem. While any Christian sees the problem as greater than Jesus, you're not in faith. Amen. And so, it's like being on a seesaw. There's the mountain way up there, and here I am way down in the valley of the shadow of death. But suddenly, I begin to worship and adore and praise God for who He is. I behold Him for His person. And as I do this, the seesaw begins to shift. And suddenly, the more I go up in worship of God, the mountain goes down. And suddenly, I am at the top, all enthralled in God and in the worship of God. I am hallowing His name as I worship Him. Then the mountain's way down there, and I'm looking down at the problem. And by the way, in this prayer, these guys get down to verse 30 and verse 31, and it just says, they said at the end of the prayer, they just put a little P.S. in after praying and worshiping and beholding God. They said, oh, by the way, Lord, behold their threats. Now that's prayer. And verse 31, the point is, beloved, did they really pray, shall we say, in the name of Jesus? Verse 31 says, immediately the whole place was shaken where they were assembled, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So, beloved, when we hallow the name of God, when we pray in the name of God, by adoring God, by worshiping God, by putting God and the worship of God above everything else in our life, then we're in the name, and then things happen. Hallelujah. That's what happened here. Now, back at chapter 6, this is very interesting. It's a very unusual way the Lord taught us here to pray. I've said before, this is actually not, this was never given to be an oft-repeated prayer, for Jesus prayed all night long many times. He sure didn't say this all night long. It only takes moments. But rather, Jesus gave this as an outline of prayer, as a recipe of prayer. You keep each one of these points in mind and meditate on each one of them, and you can spend hours and hours in prayer. And we had a lesson on that. But I notice that in this prayer, as we were come to the request part, this blows my mind, the first three requests are from God. Look at it. He says, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Hallowed be thy name. Thy name, God. Thy kingdom come. And then, it's just amazing. In other words, it's backwards to what we thought. Then He turns to us and we see, forgive us our debts. Give us this day our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. And so, the whole point is that in this prayer, it's directed Godward first. It's as though we're to seek the very passion and the very view of the Godhead first. That's how you get into the name of Jesus. We take second place in the prayer. First, we say, God, Your will, Your kingdom, all for You first. Then we'll bring up our problems and talk about us. See, we don't pray like that. Have you ever noticed maybe you're not getting very far in many of your prayers? Well, we've been putting the cart ahead of the horse. And the real way to make contact with God and get things done, the real way is to hallow the name of God. And so that is done by worship. Now, I've been talking a good bit, going back to Matthew 6:8, about the word hallowed, and I haven't defined it yet. It's because we don't use that word anymore. Very few of us really know what it means. And I looked it up, and it means to set apart or to honor or to revere or to set apart as being absolutely unique. None other like it. It means to make holy and to keep holy. And the name, the word name, again in the Bible, the name of a person in the Bible indicated that person's character. It was who he was. It was his person. For example, you know this. In the Scriptures, his name was Simon. In the New Testament, his name was Simon. And the name Simon means to shift to and fro, back and forth, to vacillate up and down, back and forth. Jesus came into his life and had a personal encounter with him and said, because of your personal encounter with me, I change your name. Your name is who you are, Simon. You're not going to be the vacillator, the up and downer, the shifter anymore. You're going to become Peter, The rock. Oh, it's a small rock. It's the Greek word Petrus. It's a small rock, but I praise God. At least it was a rock. And so his name, that's who he was. Same thing in the Old Testament. Jacob. You remember Jacob. The name Jacob means swindler, chiseler, grabbing something that belongs to someone else for yourself. In modern English, we'd call him we would say it means think. Okay. And he had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ too one night. They wrestled all night. Oh yes, that was Jesus, if you haven't figured that out yet, that wrestled with Jacob that night. And in that personal encounter, Jesus wins. And in winning, Jacob wins. And he changed Jacob's name to Israel. From now on, your name's not swindler and faint. Your name is Prince with God. And so your name in the Bible, that's who you are. And you see, we treat God too cheaply. The Jews had a tremendous reverence and sense of awe for God. To them, God was awful. And I say that in the good sense of the word. He was awful. He was awe-inspiring. It just was more than they could almost take. His name was too wonderful. We say, wonderful is his name, and we quote Isaiah 9:6. Unless a child is born, a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Counselor and Wonderful, Prince of Peace. Wonderful, wonderful. The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. What a mystery. The child was the Father. What a fantastic scripture. Because the Trinity is one. Three separate persons, and yet, in a greater way than any of us have ever comprehended, there is a unity of them. There is a oneness about them. And so, they had the tetragrammation, capital Y, capital H, capital W, capital H, that we've talked about so much in here. God's name was too wonderful that it was impossible to even pronounce in the Hebrew. Only God could reveal the proper pronunciation to them. Actually, they had a defense mechanism. They just referred to God many times as the name. The name. And it was with all capital letters. If you have a good Bible, a more modern, up-to-date Bible, the way we talk today, you may notice in such scriptures, maybe Psalms chapter 9, verse 2, that many times when it referred to the name, that it's all capitalized. It'll capitalize it many times, such as in the New American Standard or in the Amplified Bible. It'll capitalize it. The name. Too wonderful to be pronounced. You remember in Exodus 33? God hid Moses in the cleft of the rock. And as he passed before him, he pronounces his name and tells Moses, he not only pronounces it, he proclaims it. That means he told him not only what it sounded like, but he explained the glory and wonder of it to him. I tell you, it was so wonderful that probably jarred Moses for months. Tradition says the high priest of Israel also knew how to pronounce it. And every high priest had that revealed to him, but we don't know that that's true. And so, in the scriptures, to any Jew, when you said the name, they knew who you meant. It was, we call it Yahweh, Jehovah. We don't really know. And so the name summed up all of God's character. For your name, that's who you are. It says, all that you are, God, be set apart, be revered, be worshipped. Hallowed be thy name. Who is God? Who is God? We say, well, God is holy. It's something that he is. It's not something that he has. You see, God is love. God is just. God is mercy. We don't say God has mercy. He is mercy. He's the very fountain of all the mercy you've ever known. God is the very fountain, the very starting place of all the true love, agape love we've ever seen. I use the example of my watch. I have a watch, but I don't tell you I am a watch.
There's quite a difference in saying, I have a watch, and in saying, I am a watch. Well, God does not have love. He is love. I hope that makes it clear. And so, God many times in the Scriptures just suddenly would burst into men's lives to show them what He was like and who He was by His name. Now, the name Yahweh really means to us, and really as we think of it, the Eternal One, He that is immutable, the One who was and is to come. Now, that's what Yahweh means to us. And so God just would burst into people's lives and reveal something about His name. And since His name was Him, who He is, they understood something about Him. For example, remember Exodus chapter 15. The water was poisoned, and God instructed Moses to throw a tree into the water, and that tree healed the water. And God revealed to him one of His names. And He says, Moses, now and from now on, you can call me by one of my names. You can know me as I am the Lord who heals you. That's how I am. That's me. That's what I'm like. And that name is who He is forever. The truths about God's names are eternal. God said, I am the Lord who heals you, and that's an eternal truth. He'll heal you tonight, just like He healed back then. Then you'll remember in Exodus 17. Moses and the children of Israel were attacked by the Amalekites. Moses just held up his hands to God. And he says, God, this isn't our fight. We didn't ask to come out here and fight these people. This is your fight. We're your covenant people. We're in trouble. Help. God says, that's it, Moses. You've caught on. You see, Moses' strength lay in his complete attitude of total dependence upon God. His helplessness, his upraised hands were the symbol of his helplessness. His upraised hands said, Father, I surrender. I can't do this. I can't handle this. These outstretched hands were outstretched to receive from God. Remember the Greek word we learned in a lesson about the new covenant? It's the word diatheke. That's a special covenant where one guy does all the giving and one guy does all the receiving. And every time in your New Testament, the word in the Greek that's used is diatheke. God says, you're on the receiving end, I'm on the giving end. You don't help God out. God says, I don't need anything. If I did, I wouldn't be God, thank you. If I needed something, I'm not God. What a miserable God that He's got needs. And so, God says to Moses, I'm going to tell you something new about me. Another name. And He calls Himself Jehovah Nissi, and He says, that means I am the Lord your banner. I am your victory banner over you. I defeated the Amalekites, not you. And I did it because you admitted your dependence on me and your helplessness before me. Now you know something about me. Same thing happened to David. Psalms 23:1, God reveals something new about Himself. He says, David, I'm going to tell you something else about me. Another one of my names. And my name is me. My name, that's who I am. That's me. That's my personality. It's my character. I am the Lord your shepherd. And that was a name. In the Hebrew, a special name. It's the way He is. I'm the shepherd. That means we're just the sheep. That's very restful. I thought I was going to have to be the shepherd. It's so peaceful to just be a sheep. And then to Jeremiah, the Lord comes to Jeremiah and says, reveals another name. My name is, I am the Lord your righteousness. So you don't have to work and sweat to become righteous. I am your righteousness. I just give it to you. I am your righteousness. Well, that's relaxing. I thought I was going to have to work real hard and get good enough to worship God. God says, no, no, no. You just hallow my name. Revere my name and worship me. That'll take care of all this business of you becoming good enough. Oh, yes. And Ezekiel. He says to Ezekiel, I'm the Lord who's always there. So you don't have to ask anymore. Are you there, Lord? Are you around? I'm in trouble. Are you aware that I'm in trouble? He reveals a special name to Ezekiel. And says, I'm the Lord who's always there. And since we know that's part of His name, and His name in the Bible, you don't have to ask, are you around, Lord? He's there. Doesn't matter whether you feel it or whether I feel it. And that's the beauty in Matthew 28:20 that we just read. Lo, I am with you always. Always. You say, but Lord, I don't feel you. Everything's going wrong. Even at my church, they're giving me a hard time. My mother's giving me a hard time. My boss is giving me a hard time. My wife's giving me a hard time. My children are giving me a hard time. My mother's giving me a hard time. God says, I'm there. I will never leave you nor forsake you. See, these parts, these titles of in God's name are eternal truths. He's always our banner, our victory banner. He's always our shepherd, always the God that heals us, always our righteousness. And then He even reveals He's Jehovah Shalom. I am the Lord your peace. I'll be your peace when everything's going wrong. And He reveals to us, I am, another one of His names, I am the Lord your sanctifier. Boy, is that relaxing. I thought I was going to have to sanctify myself. We got saved by grace and thought we had to sanctify ourselves by hard works, holding our breath. God says, no, you hadn't read the Bible. I sanctify. You say, well, how do you do that? Well, we'll get on that before tonight's over. And so I want you to understand that to a Jew, the name, when we said the name, it meant God. It meant God. And when Jesus in Matthew 28 said, pray in the name, every Jew there knew He meant in the name of God. And so Jesus gives a revelation. He says, the name? Oh, the name? Well, the name actually is in three persons. Now, you guys may not have realized that before, but the name is God. And now I reveal to you that God is in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Praise God. Well, look, who saved you? Who saved you anyway? Who saved me? You say, well, the Father saved me. Well, that's true. He had a plan from before the foundations of the world to save you and to save me. But who saved you? Well, you say, God the Son saved me. He died for my sins to pay our sin debt. Well, that's true, too. But I ask you again, who saved you? Someone says, well, God the Holy Spirit, because He's the one that let me know that the Son came in the Father's plan and died for my sin. The Holy Spirit brought the good news of the gospel to me. That's His job in the Godhead. The Holy Spirit, John 16:8 says, He's the one that convicted you were a sinner and told you that righteousness was available and told you it better be available because there was a day of judgment coming when you would stand face to face with God Almighty. So how did you get saved? The entire Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the name, saved you. And save me. Would you turn with me to John chapter 16? The Gospel of John chapter 16. This is just tremendous. The Lord wants to teach you something very strong tonight. In John chapter 16 and verse 23, beloved, I want to say this. Praying in the name, always results in the Father being glorified by the Son. Always, and not us being glorified. And that's a big problem. My brother mentioned something in his testimony tonight about how laying on of hands, people beginning to glorify them as though they were healers, or though they had some great special communication with God. And don't you see, that was they saw the trap from Satan to lift them up in pride, and they immediately realized they had to change things. Because they wanted to give God the glory. Verse 23 says, verily, verily, amen, amen, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, He will give it to you. Hitherto you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, because I want your joy to be full. Beloved, there's no exceptions to that. It says, if you ask the Father in my name, He will give it to you.
Let me submit, therefore, that most of the stuff we've been saying and then adding to it in the name of Jesus wasn't in the name of Jesus. Every time you lip the words, in the name of Jesus, that doesn't mean you were praying in the name of Jesus. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. What does it mean, in the name of Jesus? Also, before we leave this thought, I want to give you one more verse of Scripture in John 14. John 14, verse 13 and 14 says, whatsoever shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That's the purpose of praying in the name, that Father may receive glory through the Son. They love each other, you know, and they just enjoy seeing each other getting glory. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, that's pretty strong. Before I clarify that for you, let me just refresh your memory a little bit to bring some Old Testament scripture to bear on this. Do you recall in the Old Testament, in Exodus 20 and verse 7, the third commandment was, you shall not use the name of the Lord your God in vain. The name. What does that mean? Well, let me say this. It's not a fiat. It is not a command. It's more than that. That implies and means that no sincerity, insincerity whatsoever on the covenant person's part about claiming or bearing the name of God is to be done. Just like in my marriage, my wife bears my name. And she's to bear it with sincerity. I'm to bear God's name with sincerity. He has given that name to me. And I'm not just Floyd Jones. I am Floyd Jones Christian. Christian. I bear the very name of God. I am Floyd Jones, Son of God, with a little s. Jesus, Son of God, with a capital S, but I praise God, I am a Son of God. And I bear His name. Therefore, I must bear it with sincerity and with honesty. You know, in the Orient and Bible days, a man's name stood for his personality. And the right to bear someone's name, or even the right to call someone by his first name, was proof of a very intimate relationship. And so when I use God's name, that means that I am in intimate relationship with Him. That means we've had intercourse with each other. Jesus came into me, intercourse, and I was placed into Him. Intercourse, spiritual intercourse. And so here in this third commandment, God is authorizing the people, and He does the same thing in the New Testament, to use and call upon His name and to be known as His representatives and His family. Praise God. And so this laid on those people a very peculiar obligation of having to bear His name reverently and with complete sincerity. It was not an arbitrary command. It was, look, I'll let you use my name, let's get serious. I reverence my name. I'll never forget, about 2 months after I was saved, I was reading in Ezekiel chapter 36. And in it, God says to the people of Israel, you've profaned my holy name everywhere you've gone. And I had pity for my name. And so I'm going to bring about a great thing in the last days, not because you deserve it, but because of my holy, righteous name. And for the first time in my life, I realized how beautiful God's name was to Himself. I wept. It was revelation. In His light, I saw light. I had cursed His name many times. And suddenly, I realized the name of God was the most beautiful name in the entire universe. Before, I had said that and heard that, but this time, in my spirit, I comprehended the name. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says, let everyone that names the name of the Lord That means claiming His name for your own name. Depart from unrighteousness. What does it mean then to pray in Jesus' name? Would you turn to Matthew chapter 28? That's the most critical passage referring to it. There's so many that do. But in Matthew and chapter 28, in verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto the disciples, saying, "All power has been given me in heaven and in earth. Going therefore," now in the Greek it does not say go. It is not a fiat. It's better than that. It's going. Doesn't mean you have to go be a missionary. It means you are a missionary. Going into the world. Going to the butcher market. Going next door to have coffee with your neighbor. Going on the bus. Going on the airplane to California. Wherever you're going, just let Jesus flow right out of you and teach and make disciples in doing that. And as the Holy Spirit opens the door, so wherever you go, you are the light of the world if Jesus is flowing out of you. It's going. See, some of you are afraid to sell out to Jesus. You're afraid He'll make you go to Africa or go to South America. But don't you see? It's going to the office. Wherever you are going, let Jesus flow out of you. Teach and make disciples. And then it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, what a promise. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Beloved, to pray in the name, in the name. He says, baptize them in the name. Pray in the name. In the name, let me say this. Here that we just read that says in the name, it is not the word in. See, many of the translators simply didn't realize how accurate God was. And they were a little careless, and it doesn't make much difference in understanding up to a point, but to get the full flow, it does. They use the Greek word eis, E-I-S, and that means into. And so when we say in the name of Jesus, we mean to place something or someone into the sphere. You were standing out here, and we place you in the realm of, we move you into. The word eis in the Greek means, always carries with it the idea of motion. We're moving something into something. You were here, and we're going to place you into something else. And so the idea here is that we move you into the sphere or into the realm of Jesus. You were outside this position. You were in some position. Maybe you were ill. Whatever, you were sick. You were lost. Whatever it is. You were maybe in darkness. You were lost. We moved you into the spotlight, the realm of Jesus, into the sphere of Jesus. And that's what it means. See, the Greek word for in is en. And that does not denote any motion whatsoever. You're just in it, and you're motionless. But into carries with it the idea of motion. And so, beloved, they were baptized into the name of Jesus. That is taken from where they were and moved and placed into Jesus. And so the same thing is true in the book of Acts chapter 8 when it says they baptized in the name of Jesus. And so in the name of Jesus also means in the authority of. For in verse 18 he says, all authority and power has been given me. Therefore, when you see the word therefore, ask, what's the word therefore, therefore? To refer you back to something that's already been said. He says, since I've received all authority and power, you can go. Because I've got all the authority and the power. Who can stop us? And beloved, in the name of means in the authority of. It means in the will of what? Look in verse 19. The Godhead. You see, when you say in the name of Jesus, Jesus gave you the authority to pray into the full Godhead. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So in the book of Acts, every time it says they baptized them in the name of Jesus, it means in the authority of Jesus, and He gave us authority to baptize in the name of the whole Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So what I'm saying is so many of our brothers don't know what it means to say in the name of Jesus. And they think that you say in the name. So many of us are being taught that actually saying that in the name of Jesus is a magic formula that you beat the Father over the head with. It makes Him do something He didn't want to do otherwise. You're not praying in the name of Jesus if you're trying to make the Father do something He didn't want to do otherwise. Because, beloved, the only way you can pray in the name is as you're being led by the Spirit. So if you're filled with the Spirit and led by the Spirit, you're going to be praying in the name. And when you're trying to pray our little fleshy prayers, well, we're not in the name. Now, you may have a good motive, or even seemingly, that it's going to really glorify God. But when you're in the name, you're led by the Spirit, you don't pray a lot of prayers you used to pray. You may not even pray a certain prayer that may seem very good, because you know the Spirit in you bearing witness with your spirit. You're not in the name. You remember Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 says, we become the sons of God, those of us that have been baptized into the name of Jesus. Into. Moved into Him. Praise God. Now, some people say, well, this is not correct, because when you say here, pray, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that these are not their names, they're titles. Now, the dictionary defines a name as any word by which any person or thing is known. And it's not just any Father. It's not just any Son. It's not just any Holy Spirit. When we read this, it says a very beautiful and key word. The definite article, the word the. Now, anyone that's been born again knows that when I say the Son, who we mean, that is His name. It's more than a title. That's a name. I said the Son. I am a Son. He's the Son. There is only one the Father. When I say the Father, everyone that's a Christian knows who we mean. That is His name. That's not just a title. It is a name by which He is known. When I say the Holy Spirit, that's not a title. That is His name. Hallelujah. So how did you get saved? The entire Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the name, saved you and saved me. And so we come to God and say, because you are who you are. You are my righteousness, my peace, my sanctification. You are the God that's always there. You are my banner. You are my shepherd. Because of all that, I worship you and I revere your name. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. That's a positive way of stating the third commandment, which says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. This is a positive way of saying it. Since you're not going to take it in vain, then just say, hallowed be your name. Let me say something very strong. A person may not blaspheme God with their lips, but they can sure do it with their life. You see, my way of life acknowledges whether or not God is who He should be in every facet of my life. Many of us curse God with our lives, and we go to church and we're saved, and we don't curse Him with our lips. You see, if we were really the salt of the earth, people would get around us and that salt would make them thirsty, and they'd want some living water. If we were really the light of the world, in our light, and my light, I'm like the moon. See, I have no light of my own. I reflect the light of the sun like the moon does, only this time the sun is with an S-O-N. And so in the reflected light of Jesus, they would see the truth if I were really letting Jesus shine through me and out of me. And so to treat God with less respect than His due, or to put ourself above Him, blasphemes God and is actually cursing God with our life. Now, Isaiah saw it.
You know, I think one of the greatest chapters in the whole Bible is Isaiah 6. Isaiah has a lot of wonderful chapters in it. And it's just hard. I mean, I'd never run out on a limb and say the greatest one. Because, I mean, you got to say 53 is in there, to say the least. But, beloved, there's none that I could put above Isaiah 6. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah has a vision, and it's as though he's in the temple. Maybe he's in the temple having the vision, or he sees himself in the temple in the vision. But he sees these most exalted angelic-like beings, the seraphim. And they're singing out, "Holy, holy, holy." That's all they're saying. "Holy, holy, holy." And he listens. And suddenly he realizes they're fulfilling the reason of their existence. They are adoring God and worshiping God just because He is God. For just who He is, not for what He's done. Oh, they're not doing it because they're not asking God for anything here. They're not even thanking God for anything that He's done, although it's fine to do either one. They're just hallowing His name, worshiping Him for who and what He is. God, the shepherd, the banner, the righteousness, the peace, the healer. Praise God. And when he sees this, he's smitten in his heart. And he says, "Woe am I, for I am a man of unclean lips. My lips are all wrong." That's shocking. Hey, that doesn't mean he was telling dirty jokes and cursing. It means in God's light, he had a revelation, and he says, "I see it, I see it." I always wondered, you know, why did you say my lips are wrong? Why did you say my hands are wrong? That's what did the sin usually. You know, I did it with my hands. Or my thoughts. He didn't say my thoughts are wrong. He said my lips. Because he heard those seraphim adoring God with their voices. And he realized that suddenly that's what his tongue and his mouth had been made for. To adore and express praise and worship to God. He says, my lips are full of me, not God. I mean, haven't you noticed our sentences? I told him so and so, and I did this, and I did that. And we strut and we press before God. I used to just see myself before God like a peacock with my tail feathers exposed, saying, "Aren't you proud of me, God? Look how beautiful my tail feathers are. Look how much I'm doing for you, God." And suddenly the light came. It was as though I was in the basement and someone turned on the light switch. In His light, I saw my righteousness. And it was terrible. It was as though it was filthy rags. And suddenly, I just want to pull all the tail feathers out and say, "Yick! Compared to your righteousness, I have no righteousness." See, we're always thinking that really God's righteousness isn't so much above ours. I mean, we can get...